Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Astrid. I'm one of the ministers here. And I want to share a picture to start off with that God gave me probably about 4 years ago. The intensity of two contrasting scenarios was so strong, I could almost feel what I was seeing. The first half of the picture was the most violent storm. Leaves were being ripped off branches, and the branches were being whipped around as torrential rain pelted down. It was absolutely wild. It had landscape-changing proportions. I wondered what on earth it meant. I wonder whether I'm going to start that again, because it's possible that those online haven't heard and I think it won't make sense. So do you mind if I repeat it? About 4 years ago, God gave me a picture, and the intensity of two contrasting scenarios was so real I could almost feel them. The first half of the picture was a violent storm. Leaves were being ripped off branches, branches were being whipped around, and rain torrentially pelted down. It was a wild storm, and it had landscape-changing proportions. I wondered what on earth it meant. What was about to happen? And then the scenario changed. The storm was gone, no wind, no rain, and I was in a clearing in a forest. It was a picnic area, and it was peaceful, and it was calm, and there were birds singing, and it was warm. It was a safe space. And then I saw movement, and I could see people starting to come out from this beautiful forest, from the woods. And my conclusion was that some sort of storm was going to birth something new, and what it birthed was going to be good. And I sensed very strongly that that picture was a picture for us as a church. And for a couple of years, nothing catastrophic happened. Nothing was like the intensity of this storm. And I have to admit, I largely forgot about it. And it wasn't until we were partway through the pandemic, I thought, I wonder whether that is the storm that I saw in this picture. And if I'm right, and this picture was showing the storm of the pandemic sweeping not just across this church, but across the world, it says we are on the cusp of something new, and it is going to be good. And so even though the world is still in a really troubled place, I see a freshness to what's going on here at TBC. I see a work of the Holy Spirit moving within us and among us. I see new people coming to the church and getting involved in what we're doing. And I see growth in our missional ministries and in our youth and our children's ministries as well. If that picture described the pandemic and what we have and are still to a degree going through, it means there is something good coming. And we stand on the edge of that new. And if it's for this season, what does it mean for us as a church? How are we going to step into God
doing something new. You see, one option open to us could be that we return back to where we were before the pandemic. Just get back to normal. And I'm going to use that phrase, humanly speaking, that's where many of us might want to go and might want to be. But I wonder whether God isn't inviting us into something more. And today we start a new teaching series called The Perfect Fit. And I really hope that this teaching series is going to lead us into this new thing. We've just finished a series that has reminded us of who God is. And I don't know about you, but I have been so blessed to do that series. I think we've needed to remember who God is for us to be prepared to move into something new. There's a highly respected author and speaker on management stuff, and his name's Peter Drucker, and he says this: progress is obtained only by exploiting opportunities, not by solving problems. When you solve problems, all you do is guarantee a return to normalcy. And I wonder how often we say we want progress and we solve problems thinking we're making progress, but actually all we're doing is maintaining a status quo. You know, we might twist enough arms to have the team we need on a rota, and we think, whew, we made progress. No, we didn't. That's not making progress. Yes, we might be able to run an activity that week, but progress is having a team that can run when the team leader isn't there. Progress is having a team that is so full of the vision for that ministry, we don't even need a rota, because they show up whether they are on that rota or not. Progress is having a team of people who are gifted and enthusiastic about what they can offer, not tired and weary and doing something out of duty or obligation. Progress is when we ask the question, what is the opportunity this problem could bring? Now, filling rotas isn't the only issue a church has, but as we're looking today at our gifts, it just seemed like a really sensible place to start. So this morning, we're thinking about God-given gifts. And God-given gifts includes talents and our learned experience and what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Now, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability which enables us to effectively serve the church. The first person in the Bible described as being filled with the Spirit was a man called Bezalel, and that's back in Exodus. He was an artisan, and he was called by God to use his craft in the design of the tabernacle. Sometimes our natural and our learned experience and our spiritual gifts overlap. But other times, our spiritual gifts are very different to our natural and our learned ones. But either way, a spiritual gift enables us to do something we wouldn't otherwise be able to do. And hear this, we are all gifted. We're naturally good at certain things, and we've all picked up areas of expertise along the way. And God gives every single one of us a spiritual gift or two as well. Sometimes we're held back by thinking, I'm not very good at that. And so-and-so is so much better than me. And maybe that's your natural way of thinking. And I want to encourage you pastorally to snap out of it and think different. God has gifted you. So talk to someone about your gifts. Maybe we limit what God can do through his spiritual gifts because we confuse our talents and our experience with God-given spiritual gifting. And I want to give you an example. If you have been part of TBC longer than I have, you might remember that the position that I was interviewed for a few years ago was originally called Pioneer Minister. I saw the ad, and friends back in Kent saw the ad, and they kept pushing it under my nose. But when I saw the ad, I said, that's not me. I'm not a pioneer. I'm not brave enough to lead people into the unknown. I'm not confident enough to start new ministries. I wouldn't even know how to start being a pioneer. Based on my natural and my learned experience, I said, I can't do that job. But having come here, God has gifted me to do some of the things that I didn't think I could do. And he's also drawn some of the things that are a natural gift or have been part of my past and learned experience. I only came here because somebody in the Baptist Union put my name forward without me knowing about it. And I'm so grateful. No, I'm so grateful that they did. All too often, we hold ourselves back from flourishing in the way God wants us to because of the way we see ourselves. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church in Corinth, and he tells us that not using our God-given gifts doesn't just hold us back personally, but it holds the whole church back. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 6, he says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work." In other words, there are several spiritual gifts, a variety of ministry settings, and lots of different ways of using our gifts. And God is the rich source of this variety, and he decides who gets what and when and where those gifts should be used. And he's given gifts to each of us to use in his church. Paul goes on to liken the way our gifts fit together in the church, in the way that a physical body is made up of many parts with Jesus at the head. If every part of the human body has a part to play, so does everybody in the church. And I'm just going to forget we have appendixes. It makes our gifts really significant. Peterson in the Message Bible says a body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. But Paul says, to avoid the importance or significance of our gifts getting blown up into self-importance, we have to remember we are only a part of the whole. It doesn't matter how big the role is that we play or how essential our spiritual gift seems to be. Peterson carries on by saying an enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. A church functions badly when some of us don't use our gifts. A church functions badly when a few people do everything or they do more than they should. And there's some relationship between those two dysfunctional situations or ways of doing church. You see, what typically happens is a gap appears and a busy person does it. And then they take on so much that there's no space for others to join in, or they're so busy they don't have the time to pass something on to someone else. A few people working as hard as they possibly can is only ever going to keep the church operating as normalcy. Progress in church happens when all of our God-given gifts are being used by all in the church. That's my quotable quote. Progress in church life happens when all of our God-given gifts are being used by all in the church. The list of natural talents and experience we have in the church is huge because we're all unique. In terms of spiritual gifts, there's a list of six. There are six lists in the Bible, spread over four passages in the New Testament. Three are in 1 Corinthians, one is in Romans 12, one is in Ephesians 4, and one is in 1 Peter 4. The lists aren't the same. Some gifts are mentioned only once and others are mentioned more, and people don't agree on how many gifts there are or even how to categorize them. And so it can be incredibly confusing. And one of the barriers to using our gifts can be a desire to be certain of what our spiritual gift is before we offer to use it in the church. And doing a spiritual gifts questionnaire has its place. And talking to God about our spiritual gifts have its place. But there's a chappie called Sam Storms, and he's written a book called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. And he says this: if we spend less time searching to identify our spiritual gifts and more time actually praying and giving and helping and teaching and serving and exhorting those around us, the likelihood increases that we will walk headlong into our gifting without ever knowing what happened. God will more likely meet us with his gifts in the midst of trying to help his children than he ever would while we're taking a spiritual gifts analysis test. So look for a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Be alert to the cry for help and answer it. Listen for the voice of God and speak it. Identify somebody's weakness and overcome it. Look for what's missing and supply it. And when you do, the power of God, the energizing, enabling, charismatic activity of the Holy Spirit will equip you. Perhaps only once, but possibly forever, to minister hope and encouragement to those in need. So if you're still wondering what your gifts might be, act first and ask later. I don't know about you, but that takes out an awful lot of stress about how we use our gifts, doesn't it? Just get on and do something. When you see there's a gap that needs to be filled and you think, maybe I've got something to offer. And Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says something very similar to Sam Storms. Paul, I think, said it first. He writes in verses 5 to 8, since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Get on and do what you can do, and do it with a godly heart, is what Paul is saying. And I think this is really important for us to hear. And it's far more likely that we can serve with a godly heart if everybody is getting stuck in. You see, tired and weary people who are doing their level best to just keep things going have grumpy moments. They get resentful. They might get critical. And you know, we don't enjoy what we're doing. And ungodly moments can push other people out. They don't want to be part of a team with tired and overworked and grumpy and critical people, do they? Do you? Do I? You know, TBC is a living organism of people who need one another for spiritual growth, for accountability, for emotional health, to mentor one another, to serve one another, and for the ministries that happen here. I honestly believe we are on the cusp of something new, a new way of being church. And I hope that we might be a church where progress and not normalcy, direction, not status quo, is our goal. And we can only make this happen if we make full use and enjoy the full benefit from each of us doing what comes naturally to us, what we've learned to do, and what God supernaturally equips us to do. So I encourage you to talk to God, to talk to one another about how you might fit in. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray now. Father God, we know the things that hold us back. The fears, the insecurities, the excuses we make because things aren't perfect within us, within our lives, within our circumstances, or within the church. God, we confess when we step back and hold back and don't step up or into the things that you are encouraging us to do. Lord, I pray that you would overcome our fears, our lack of courage, and instead you would make us more courageous. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we make the wrong thing our priority, because we get frightened about a whole 100% surrendered commitment to you and what you might ask us to do. Lord, you know we're human and we're frail, and we've got all of this stuff within us that causes us to hold back from you. And I pray for each of us, and I include myself, God. Help us to be more open to you, more filled by you, more willing and able to be used by you to benefit those around us. God, we've sung songs about worshipping and loving you. Help us to put that into action by fully embracing you and who you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.